Glory. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to talk to you about some trees this morning. It was the American poet Alfred Joyce Kilmer who penned these famous words. I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree. Any of y'all memorize that when you were in school way back when? Yeah, I think I did too. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the sweet earth's flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow is lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. I don't know, there's just something powerful about those simple little words. And you know, when you look at the world in which we live, obviously trees are a big part of it. Now, I grew up out in West Texas where there weren't too many trees. And in fact, I can remember when my children were young and we moved for the first time from West Texas to North Texas. And my kids were like, "Dad, there's so many trees." And I said, well, guys, there's actually a lot more trees in this world than you would know living out in West Texas. God really has done a very wonderful thing when he created trees into this world. And, you know, if you think about what trees do for us, I mean, on all different types of level, provide us food, fruit, nuts. They provide us building materials in which to build our homes. It provides habitat or homes for birds and other little animals, fuel for cooking and for heating ourselves. I mean, trees absorb CO2, and so they help us to live, and they also control erosion in the soil. I mean, trees are a big part of this creation, and so it's not surprising then when we read the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2 that there is a major emphasis on trees. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, on the third day of creation, God made the fruit trees, we're told. And then in Genesis chapter 2, which is a retelling of the creation, and by the way, the creation story, by the way, that Genesis 1 and 2 do not contradict one another, they complement each other. Genesis 1 has its own purpose, and that is to click off the days and the order of creation. And in Genesis 2, it's just kind of a retelling in which we're giving a fuller picture. And so in this second chapter of Genesis, you're going to see as we read it, there's a major emphasis on trees and two trees in particular. And these two trees become the story of mankind. In fact, it is a tale of these two trees that I want to talk to you about this morning. Let's begin in verse 4 of Genesis 2. It says, "These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." Now, the shrub and the tree there basically is saying there's nothing under cultivation. There's no thorns or thistles at this time, and there's nothing under cultivation. It says, verse 6, "But water would come out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. And then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." And so there's the creation of the one who is going to work the land and produce the crops and cultivate the soil. Verse 8, "And then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. And the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree," watch this, "every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became the source of the four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold, and Gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs east of the Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And so he's just trying to locate us for the Garden of Eden. I will tell you that my personal opinion is the Garden of Eden is found in what is today known as the Sinai Peninsula, which is desert today. But in that day, I don't believe that it was. And I don't have time to explain all of that. But it says in verse 15, "So the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on that day," or on the day you eat from it, "you will certainly die. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word." So there's two trees planted in the garden. And in particular, now there are other trees as well. These two particular trees, I think, were not only placed together, but I believe they were probably placed on the highest hill or the highest mountain in the garden. I think they were there for everyone to see. I think they were very beautiful trees. In fact, to look at these two trees, you wouldn't have necessarily noticed that there was anything different about them from any of the other trees. They looked the same. They were good for food and all that. They had a beautiful, wonderful fruit that each one bore. And these two trees, placed in the center of the garden for everyone to see, had a supernatural, we might call a spiritual purpose or a spiritual role. So let me just go over these two trees briefly. First of all, there was the tree of life. Now, the tree of life basically just means that by eating its fruit, you lived. Now, there is a sense that any fruit that you live nourishes your body. The fruit of the tree of life would nourish your soul, or would give you eternal life or everlasting life. Now notice, there's no prohibition in eating the tree. It's placed there in the garden, in the very center. And the man and the woman have the freedom to eat from this tree as much as they want. In other words, they are able to sustain their spiritual life. That's what this tree represents, eternal life. And so they can sustain their eternal life or their spiritual life by eating from the tree. Now, interestingly enough, it is the presence of this tree, the tree of life in the garden, it's the presence of the tree that actually got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden after they sinned. Because if we turn over to chapter 3, down in verse 22, after Adam and Eve had sinned, it says that the Lord God said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, what had happened was Adam and Eve had sinned at that point. And so sin separates them from God. And so God is saying, I can't allow them to eat from the tree of life and live forever separated from me. So it's actually an act of mercy that God does by driving them out of the garden. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a couple of weeks when I get to Genesis chapter 3. But it is the presence of that tree of life in the garden that gets them kicked out, because now they're sinners. Now, let me just make one other observation about the tree of life. We find it again in Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the last book of the Bible. And so notice how the tree of life bookends everything. So it's found there in the Garden of Eden, and now it's found as God restores creation through Christ Jesus. Watch this. In Revelation 22, it says, "Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city." Watch. "The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And so what happens is when God restores his creation through Christ Jesus, when he makes everything new, including the creation, not just you and me, but the creation itself, again, complete, full, free access to the tree of life. And when it says that it had fruit that bore each month, it means that it's a continuous supply. You would never go and say, well, there's no life there today. You have continual access to the tree of life. So there's the one tree standing there, and then the other tree standing by its side is known as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the fruit on this tree was also good. In fact, it was good to look at. The tree was a very beautiful tree, I believe. Might have been one of the most beautiful trees in the garden, along with the tree of life. And the fruit was very luscious and very alluring. But this tree came with a prohibition. As God told Adam, he said, "Now, Adam, you must not eat from this tree, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, I want you to notice that God is not threatening Adam and Eve at that point. He's not saying that if you eat from this tree, I'm going to kill you. That's not what God says. It's a warning. In the same way that if you have a small child walking around the house and he comes walking into the kitchen and you've got the stove on, and you would say to that child, "Now, don't touch the stove or you're going to get burned." Now, you're not saying to the child, "If you touch that stove, I'm going to burn your hand." That's not what you're saying. You're saying the consequence of your action will be a burn if you touch the stove. Well, that's what God meant here in Genesis 2 when he says, "You must not eat from this tree, for on the day you eat of it, you will surely die." That is, the consequence of eating from the tree is going to be spiritual death. Now, at this point, somebody might say, "Well, Brother Greg, why in the world did God even put that tree in the garden?" I mean, I've actually heard that question before. Why would God place a tree that actually was used by Satan then as a temptation to sin or to entice to evil? Why in the world would God put it in the garden in the first place? And the answer seems to be that God created mankind. He created Adam and Eve as free moral agents, and because he created them in his image. Now, as a free moral agent, you have the ability to choose right from wrong, to choose good from evil. And if there's no choice, then there's no freedom. Do you understand that? And so the tree there represents the freedom that Adam and Eve possessed to choose the right or to choose the evil. And more than that, it stands really as a symbol of that choice. God said, "Do not eat from this tree. You must not eat from it, or you will surely die." Now, if the tree hadn't been there, would Adam and Eve still had the potential to sin? And the answer is certainly they would have. I mean, because they're still human beings, they still have the right to choose. So what would happen if one day they woke up and Eve burnt Adam's toast and he got all upset about it? And so he threw her up against the wall and abused that part of the creation that God had given him specially. Would that have been sin? Certainly it would have. Or if Eve had gotten a little upset with Adam on one occasion and picked up a frying pan and conked him on the head, would that have been sin? Certainly, you see. The tree just represents, it is a symbol of their right or their freedom to choose. And it shows that they have that ability, and it's going to become the thing by which they do or they exercise that choice. Now, I want you to notice something. When it comes to the temptation, we'll see this when we get over to Genesis chapter 3, but when it comes to the temptation, Satan used that tree of knowledge of good and evil, in a lie to Adam and Eve, trying to convince them to do what God said not to do. And in a sense, he tried to convince them that that tree was a magical tree. It was not. For example, if you look over at Genesis chapter 3, and in verses 3 and 4, the devil comes up to Eve and says, "Hey, did God say you can't eat from that tree right there?" And Eve said, "Well, yeah, actually that's what God said. He said we can't even touch it or we're going to die." And the devil just kind of gives a little chuckle. He says, "Well, you're not going to die? Why, God knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be just like him." Now look down at verse 6 of Genesis 3. It says, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food." Is that true? Yes, it was. I think there was not only no different from this tree and any other fruit tree, but I think it was a very wonderful tree. I'm not saying it was an apple. It wasn't an apple. If it was really going to tempt me, it would have been a peach, because I really love peaches more than apples. But I don't think it was either one of those. It was just something special, and it was good for food. And look, it says, "And she saw that it was delightful to look at." Was it a good-looking tree? Was the fruit luscious? Yes, all of those things. And then it says, "And she saw that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom." Now, is that the truth? No. No, that was actually a lie. To eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not going to make Adam and Eve wise. It was only going to make them disobedient. You don't gain wisdom from eating fruit from a tree. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do you gain wisdom? You gain it from God. eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not going to make them wise. That was part of the lie of the devil. He said, hey, you eat from that tree, you're going to be just like God. You're going to know all the things that God knows. All you got to do is do that. Well, they ate from the tree. It didn't make them wise, but they gained the knowledge of evil by experiencing evil. That is, they gained the knowledge of evil by doing what God said is evil, or doing what God said not to do. And so they gained the knowledge of evil by experience. Now pay attention to this. They gained the knowledge of evil by experience. They gained the knowledge of good by what they had not done, or by what God had said. Now, beloved, I want you to just understand something here, and this is very, very important. Just catch this. There was nothing in that tree that would have caused Adam and Eve to say, well, we don't want to eat that fruit. There was nothing about that tree. In fact, everything about that tree said, yeah, go ahead, eat. It's fine. It's good. If they'd had friends around, the friends would have said, yeah, go ahead and eat. It's good. There was nothing about that tree that would cause Adam and Eve to say, no, we're not going to eat, except God had said, don't eat from the tree. Now, let me just point out how this works out, because the truth is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is alive and well. It's all around us today. Let me give you an example. Everybody catch your breath for just a second. Sex. Sex. We live in a sex-crazed, sex-saturated society. And what does the world say? The world says, have sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, however you want, wherever you want. I mean, you know, it's good and righteous and pure and true. Just go ahead and do it. If it feels good, do it. And if you're a young person, you're hearing that message over and over again. You see it on TV, your friends and everything else. I was over at Barrow Elementary School. I go on Mondays and eat lunch with some of the kids and just visit with them and kind of mentor them some. There were fourth graders. Not too long ago, I was sitting at this table with some fourth graders that began to talk about sexual things that fourth graders should not have known about. I mean, because this world says, it's good. Go ahead and do it. And there is no reason whatsoever, if you're a young person, for example, there's no reason whatsoever for you not to have sex with anybody you want to, whenever you want to, except God said, don't do it. Let me just show you this in the Bible. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says, marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Now, do you get that? God said the marriage must be respected, and God forbid if we say something like that in our nation today. Because the last thing in the world we're doing is respecting marriage these days. And he said, the marriage bed undefiled. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about the proper place for sex is inside the marriage relationship. And if you're a married man or woman, and this world is saying, listen, have sex with whoever you want to, whenever you want to, it don't matter. If it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's somebody else, it just doesn't matter. And there's no reason whatsoever not to do it, except God says, keep the marriage bed undefiled. Do you understand? The tree of knowledge of good and evil is all around us today. That's just one example. And so Adam and Eve stood before that tree, and they had to make a decision. Are we going to do what God says? Or are we going to do what we want? Are we going to follow His word? Or are we going to go our own way? And so we know what happened. Adam and Eve chose to go their own way. They did what God said not to do, or what God forbid them to do. And what happens is, as you look through the rest of Scripture, you're going to find out that this is the story of mankind. That every time man has a choice, he's going to choose the evil. Given a choice, mankind is going to choose the evil every time. I mean, you go to the next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, and there's the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain got jealous because his sacrifice was not accepted by God, and Abel's was, so he killed his brother. That's what you do. If you don't like something that goes on, you just take matters in your own hands. We find that right there in Genesis 4. Going a little bit further, you get to Genesis 6. And this is right before God destroyed everything with a flood. And it says, the Lord God saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time. Now that's just six chapters into the Bible, just three chapters after Adam and Eve sinned. Now the scheme of man's thought every time is evil. Go a little bit further in the Bible. In fact, you get to the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, I want you to hear what God says. Listen, this is God speaking. He says, for my people are fools. They do not know me. They're foolish children without understanding. They are skilled in doing what is evil, but they do not know how to do what is good. Isn't that interesting? That's God's prescription, or that's God's pronouncement upon mankind. Now, they don't even know how to do good anymore. And this is why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. The Apostle Paul picks up this refrain in the book of Romans chapter 7. And in Romans 7 verse 18, he said, for me, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. In other words, he says, I know the difference between right and wrong. I know good and evil. And really, deep down inside, I really want to do good. And I don't want to do evil. But at the end of the day, I look around at what's happening. I'm doing the evil. I'm not doing the good. I choose the evil every time. Do you know that this is actually the testimony of mankind all through Scripture? The knowledge of good and evil is always before us. And it is evident that unregenerate man will inevitably and irrationally choose the evil over the good every time. And you can see this from children very young. I mean, sometimes, a kid, and not just kids, because we all do this, sometimes kids will tell a lie when the truth would have been a whole lot easier. Why is that? You ever wonder why that is? Why is it that you can see sin in the youngest of children? And so the tree of knowledge of good and evil is all around us today, and man chooses evil. And so as a result of that, the tree becomes a symbol of the curse. In fact, if you go back and look in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17, it says, and God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree, which I commanded you don't eat from it, he said, the ground is cursed because of you, and you will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. Go just a little bit further in the Bible. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22, and this is part of the law now. And so he says, if anyone is found guilty of an offense deserving the death penalty and is executed, and you hang his body on a tree, you are not to leave the corpse on the tree overnight, but you're to bury him that day, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so now the tree is the symbol of the curse of God. The curse on what? The curse on sin. All right? And so these are the two trees. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, standing side by side in the Garden of Eden. You actually see these two trees as we go on through Scripture. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they actually come together in one place. And that one place is a place where everything else comes together. And that place is Jesus. You remember how Jesus died? He died on a cross. And you know the cross is called the tree. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, when Peter is speaking before the Sanhedrin, he makes this very forceful point. He's talking to these religious leaders, and he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Do you think it was an accident that Jesus died on a cross? And really, did it matter at all? I mean, we know that Jesus died for our sins, right? I mean, we would all say that. Did Jesus die? Yes. Did he die for my sin? Yes. Would it have mattered if he had been stoned to death, for example? I mean, there were a couple occasions when people got after him and they tried to stone him. What if they had succeeded and he had just been stoned to death? Would it have mattered at all? Well, yes, it would have. Because you see, the tree now, the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree that has become the symbol of the curse. You see, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And by dying on the tree, by hanging on the tree, he who knew no sin became sin. He actually took the curse. Let me show you how this works out for us, okay? And so, just real briefly, I'm just going to give you three quick things, and we're going to be done here, okay? And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these. I just want you to get these, to understand what Jesus did for us. The fact that Jesus died on the tree, what does it mean? Well, it means, first of all, the curse is reversed. Okay? Do you get that? The curse is reversed. Do you know that you're under a curse because of your sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. That is the curse of God upon death. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says to us in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. Now, you and I are under the curse of God. But Jesus went to the cross. He hung on the tree. He became the curse. And in becoming the curse, watch this. Look at what Paul says there. He's redeemed us from the curse. He became the curse, and so he removes the curse from us. A child of God. Now, a Christian is no longer under the curse because Jesus took the curse. You know what's really interesting? You study Scripture. The very last word in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, the very last word is the word curse. In fact, Malachi is talking about there the great day of the Lord. And he says, before that day comes, God says, I'm going to send Elijah to you. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. He says, if not, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, that's a very telling verse. And if you really study that carefully, what he says is when the family begins to break down, the land is cursed. And you just think about what's going on in our nation today and wonder why in the world everything's falling apart. All right? The very last word in the Old Testament was the word curse. You know what the last verse in the New Testament says? The last verse in the New Testament is Revelation 22:21, and it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Now watch this. Old Testament curse. New Testament grace. How does the curse of God turn into the grace of God? Or where does the curse of God turn into the grace of God? On the cross. As Jesus hung and died on the cross, as he who knew no sin became sin, as he took the curse, he gives the blessing, the grace of God. So the curse is reversed. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. The death of Jesus on the tree makes it possible to choose the good. That is, to choose the good over evil. Now watch this. Let me give you a verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. He bore our sin in his body. All right? And then it says, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. Now watch this. He bore our sin, so we die to our sins. So what? So that we might live for righteousness. Now notice this. Adam chose the evil. There on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He chose the evil. He chose to disobey God. Jesus, the righteous Son of God, the Holy Lamb of God, the sinless Son of God, chose the good. I'll show you this here in just a second. But the obedience of God, and in that righteousness, he takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. Now, we can choose the good. Before that, before we're saved, it really is impossible not to sin. We're sinners. Just as it's impossible for a dog not to bark, it's impossible for a sinner not to sin. But now in Christ Jesus, his righteousness becomes ours. And watch this, he guides us down in verse 25 or the next verse in 1 Peter 2. It says, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And so this is Jesus. He's the shepherd and guardian of your soul. He's the one that guides you in paths of righteousness and makes it possible for you to live as God created you to live a life of righteousness or a life under God. Let me just try to explain this. Remember I said earlier that Adam ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. In fact, there was no reason for him not to eat from it, except God had said, don't eat, right? I mean, it was good for food. It was good to look at. He thought it was going to make him wise. Everything in this world told him, go ahead and eat it. There's only one thing. It was God's voice that said, don't eat from that tree. He chose the evil, and he experienced the evil because of that, and he came to know good as the opposite of what he was, okay? Now watch this. Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, he was prayed in the garden. You remember that? And he knelt there in that garden, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Now you know what he was praying there? He was saying, Father, not that tree. See, he's looking at the cross. He's looking at the tree. And he's saying, no, not that tree. Because he knew what was going to happen on that tree. I mean, we're talking about the sinless Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the Ancient of Days. I mean, John tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus. There had never been a moment in which Jesus, the Son, God the Son, and God the Father had been separate. Not one moment in all of eternity. But Jesus knew when he went to the cross, he was going to become sin, and God in his holy righteousness was going to have to turn his back on him until you get to the point where you hear Jesus on the cross cry out in dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? How in the world is that possible? That's what Jesus was doing that night before he was crucified. He was saying, Father, not that tree. Because you see, there was nothing in the cross whatsoever that would have caused Jesus to want to go and die on that cross. Not one thing. Except the Father said, I want you to eat from that tree. As a human being, he would have rightly, understandably turned away from the tree. But as the obedient Son of God, he went to the tree because the Father said, obey. Now watch what happens here. In obeying the Father, in doing what the Father said to do, that cross becomes the tree of knowledge of good and evil in which Jesus the Son chooses the good. And now he experiences the evil of the cross for you and me, so that you and I might now know the good. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because there was nothing on that cross to cause him to go and die, except the Father said, you eat from that fruit. So notice, Jesus is the opposite from Adam and Eve. And he's the opposite from us. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we choose the evil, we experience the evil, and we lose the good. Jesus, as the good, of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the cross, experienced the evil for us, and now he gives us the good. He became obedient unto death, and now we receive from him that which is right and good, and it makes it possible for us to live that way. This is why the Apostle Paul, again in Romans chapter 7, he comes to the end of that chapter after talking about, I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I want to do right and not wrong, I end up doing wrong all the time. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, so there now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Man, I tell you, praise God. This is what it means when Jesus died on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. He experienced the evil so that we might know the good. And now I can live as I'm created to live because I've got Jesus, Christ in me, me in Christ. There's one final thing here, real quick. What does it mean for Jesus to die on that tree? Well, that's life for me. Jesus dying on the tree is life for me. You know, all through Jesus' ministry. He kept telling folks this. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. In John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, do you understand? In trusting Jesus, when you come to Jesus, Jesus becomes the tree of life for you. Jesus becomes the tree of life. That is, when you partake of Him and you receive Him and you eat of Him, the fruit of that tree is eternal life. In fact, let me just give you one more verse here. It's in John chapter 6. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about, where He says, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I in him. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about eternal life. He says, when you come to me and eat my flesh and drink my blood, that is, when you take me into you internally. And I become a part of you, and you become a part of me. Now, this is real life. Beloved, everything else in this world is death. Everything else is judgment. Everything else is condemnation. Only in Christ Jesus is life and life eternal. And you're never, ever going to know what it means to truly live until you know Jesus, till you take Him in and you feed on His flesh and on His blood. And that is, you make Him a part of you. Now, you might recall, if you go on down in that sixth chapter of John, that a lot of the disciples, that is, a lot of those who had been following Him up until that point, they said, man, this is too much for us. This is just too weird, you know. He's talking about cannibalism here, eating flesh and drinking blood. We can't do that mess. And we're out of here. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you guys going to leave too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You're the only one that's got the words of life. I would ask you that question this morning. Would you go or would you stay? Would you eat from the tree or not? This is the tale of two trees, you see. The tale of the tree of life and the tale of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they come together in Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, God, the God of life, offered that tree of life freely. He gave the prohibition, do not eat. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's going to bring death into your life. Man chose evil, he chose sin. And every one of us chooses that same thing because we're all sinners. And we've all come short of the glory of God. But today the fruit is made available again through Jesus, the fruit of life. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In choosing Him, in choosing to eat that fruit, what you do is you experience the good and you lose the evil and you receive the life. And the question that I would have for you this morning, beloved, in the tale of those two trees, how do they fit into your life? Have you ever come to Jesus? Have you ever found true life in Him? Are you feasting on Jesus today? He is the tree of life. He is the knowledge of good. Father, would you help us today? Lord, as we come to you, Lord, and just receive your word, and we ask today in the name, that precious name, Lord, that you would, Lord, just pour your spirit out upon us and help us. Because, you know, we would confess that we get confused, and even like Adam and Eve, we think things that aren't true and right. We listen to the wrong words. We listen to the things that the adversary has to say instead of listening to you. Lord, I would just ask today that you would just bind all that mess and all that stuff out of here. And God, that all we could hear today is your word. As you open our hearts up to you, Lord, as you do a work in our lives, as we come before the tree of knowledge of good and evil and choose the good, because this is what the Father said. As we come to the tree of life and feast on Jesus. God, just help us today. Lord, I know there are some here that never trusted you as Savior. Let today be the day of salvation. I know there are others here, Lord, that that call themselves Christians or say a walk with you, but their life just hadn't been a testimony of that. God, would you help us today? Would you help us to be found right in your sight as we, Lord, live the goodness of Jesus, feasting on the tree of life. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.